Well, there it is in front of us, John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Are all religions equally good? Don't all religions lead to God? It's a huge question. And indeed, it's a question I'm being asked more often now than I ever was 10 or 12 years ago. And I guess that is largely because we live in a global village. We're more aware of other faiths, different faiths, than ever our parents were. And not least of all here in this world capital. London is multicultural, multi-ethnic, and of course with that, multi-faith. So we know people from other religions. A friend of mine described his workplace like this. "In my office, I work with a Muslim, a Hindu, a homosexual, and a number of regular pagans," he said. "We work with people of different faiths and of no faith at all. And very often they are nice people, good people, kind people, sincere people, friendly people." And that makes this question of other religions a very personal one. We know thoughtful and devout Jews. We've met sincere and kind Sikhs. And these are nice people. So how can Christians say that Jesus is the only way to God? And that's the first issue we need to understand if we're to answer this question. I'm going to put these points up on the overhead. You also have got them on your blue service sheet on the back. And it's this issue of salvation, the issue of salvation. And how do people get right with God? How do we get to heaven, if you like? Most people I speak to think that getting to heaven is about being a good person. So no wonder they believe that all religions lead to God, because they've met good Buddhists, caring Muslims, kind Jews, helpful Jehovah Witnesses, and people of no faith who are nice people. If being a good person is the way to God, then it is outrageous to say that only Christianity leads to God. Well, if that's one issue, the issue of salvation, then another question is the person of Jesus. Secondly, the uniqueness of Christ. I mentioned to you last week this book, Paul Weston's book, Why We Can't Believe. He went onto the streets. In fact, I was one of those who went with him, asking people why they didn't believe in Christianity. And these are the top 8 or 9 answers. And one of them is this: Christianity can't be the only way to God. And he says this: "One Hindu man in his early 20s said, 'I believe that God exists, but that everyone has a different name for him. I think Christ existed, but I also believe that all my beliefs are true too.' The Hindu mystic Ramakrishna used to speak of himself as the same soul that had been born previously as Rama, Krishna, Buddha, and Jesus. See, to Ramakrishna and to this other guy here, Jesus is not unique. So, of course, if you think that Jesus is just one of a number of religious leaders, then again, it is outrageous to say that Christianity is the only way to God. And then the third issue we have to tackle is this issue of what I've called the goal of faith. You see, I wonder if one of the biggest reasons people say that all religions are equally good is because they think that all religions are an attempt to make the world a better place by encouraging people to be moral and to be nice to each other, to love others. And so in saying that all religions are equally good, they're saying one moral code is as good as the next. As long as you're attempting to make the world a better place, that's a good thing, isn't it? But that, of course, is not what all religions are about, and it certainly isn't what Christianity is about. Christianity is not about just trying to make the world a better place. I wonder if we've got that clear. Now, without wanting to sound obnoxious or to be confrontational, we must acknowledge that people who say that all religions are the same are, in the truest sense of the word, ignorant, uninformed, unaware of the teaching of different religions. Now, as I say that, I recognize that this particular view, that all religions lead to God, has been held by some very significant thinkers. For instance, the virtuous Mahatma Gandhi said, "The soul of religion is one, but it is encased in a multitude of forms." See what's being said there? At root, there is one religion, it's just expressed in different ways. But that simply can't be true. Michael Green makes the point very well when he says this: Even the most cursory examination of the world religions will show you that there is no way they can all be explained as the same. It is ludicrous to believe that all religions lead to God, when Buddhism does not believe that there is a God at all, when Islam makes him so far removed, when Hinduism offers extinction after many incarnations. How can all religions lead to God when they have such different beliefs about God, the afterlife, and how one can attain it? See, you can only say all religions lead to God from a position of ignorance and a misunderstanding of these three big issues: the issue of salvation, the uniqueness of Christ, and the goal of faith. So what about other religions? Well, what does Jesus say? Are they equally good? Do all religions lead to God? Turn with me, please, to John chapter 3, page 1065, if you happen to have closed it since Juliet read it for us. Page 1065, John chapter 3. Here is an encounter between Jesus and a good, honest, devout, and sincere Jew. His name was Nicodemus. You'll see it there in verse 1. And the same verse tells us that he was a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now that puts him right up there with the best. Pharisees were very religious people. He would keep the law, always attend the synagogue, make sacrifices in the temple, pray regularly, give away a tenth of all he earned. When stopped in the street by a charity worker, Nicodemus could say, "I'm terribly sorry, but I'm already giving 10% of all my income." He was very religious. His religious even affected his wallet. That's serious religion. And as a member of the Jewish ruling council, you can be sure that Nicodemus was a morally upright citizen. And they wouldn't have just had any old bod on the Jewish ruling council. He's the sort of character that you'd have liked to have living next door. He'd have never given you any problems, no late parties, no unsociable behaviour. More, I imagine he'd be positively helpful. He'd be part of the neighbourhood watch scheme, keeping an eye on your property when you went away for the weekend. He'd probably even be prepared to look after the cat. Religious, moral, and to round it off, Nicodemus was a top theologian, probably the best of his day. Do you see, if you flip over in verse 10, Jesus describes him as Israel's teacher. It is more literally, Jesus says, "You are the teacher of Israel." See, if you knew that Nicodemus was preaching at a lunchtime service, you would certainly wouldn't have missed it. Not even the snow would keep you away. People would travel miles to hear him explain the Bible. He was the teacher of Israel. Now, do you get a picture of this guy, Nicodemus? In religion, sincere and devout. In morality, squeaky clean. And in theology, no one better. So surely if anyone from another religion is going to get to God, it's Nicodemus, isn't it? But what does Jesus say to him? Verse 3. Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." It is a remarkable statement. Nicodemus, there is only one way you'll ever enter God's kingdom, and that is if you're born again. And here then is our first issue, the issue of salvation. It is a devastating remark, of course, verse 3. It is a devastating remark for anyone who believes that all religions are equally good. Jesus says here, being devout, being good, being learned, being a sincere member of another religion will not get you into God's kingdom. Of course, he said later on in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." All religions do not lead to God, says Jesus. Verse 3, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Jesus gives no exceptions. And notice, please, what he does not say. He doesn't say, "As long as you're sincere, you'll be all right." I think that's very important for us to take hold of, because when it comes to the issue of religion, many people do say that. Have you heard them say it? They say, "Well, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere about it." It sounds grand. It is ridiculous. Again, Michael Green exposes how silly that view is as he writes this. You never hear it said when people are talking about the horrors of Auschwitz or Belsen. Hitler was undoubtedly sincere in his hatred of the Jewish people, but everyone would admit that he's wrong. An example like this, he says, which caused the annihilation of millions of people, should make us very cautious about claiming that it does not matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. Sincerity is not enough. He makes the point. I may sincerely believe that all airplanes at London Airport will take me to America, but it would be wrong. I may sincerely believe that lots of cream and chocolate is the best way to recuperate after a heart attack, but it would be wrong. As long as you're sincere, you see, it's a ridiculous way to speak. And Jesus' words here make it clear, sincerity is not the way to enter the kingdom of God, and neither is religious observance or morality. No, says Jesus, verse 3, you must be born again. And the reason is this issue of salvation. Being right with God is not attained by being good or going to church or being moral or sincere or devout or anything else. In fact, there is nothing I can do to get myself right with God. And that is the thrust of the conversation that continues between Nicodemus and Jesus. You see, when Jesus said the only way to enter God's kingdom is to be born again, he was saying we've got to have a completely new start if we're going to be in God's kingdom. And Nicodemus knew that's mission impossible. Look what he says in verse 4. How can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. It's an amazing picture, but not one I suggest you start thinking about for too long. No one can start over, is what he's saying. Nicodemus knew everyone has a past. How can we turn the clock back and start over as a new person? Nicodemus knew you can't teach an old dog new trick. He tried to keep God's law. No doubt he tried to turn over a new leaf from time to time. He'd failed in New Year's resolutions. How can you be born again, he says. Now, do you see, here's the problem. We've got a history, a past, skeletons in the cupboard. And at some point or other in our life, we have blown it. And we probably will in the future. I often meet people who are plagued by the past, things they've done that they deeply regret. Mistakes they've made in relationships, bad decisions in business, and sometimes they're still living with the consequences of those blunders. Now here, Jesus is going to offer a solution. And that's where Jesus Christ is so different from all the religions of the world. Because the world's religions don't have solutions to the problems of the mess we've made in life. Let me just give you two examples. Confucianism is largely an ethical system designed to enable people to get along with each other. This is the golden rule of Confucianism. You may know it. Do not impose on others what you yourselves do not desire. Well, it sounds grand. But what happens when I fail? What happens when I do impose on others what I don't desire myself? Confucianism has no answer to that. Let me tell you about Islam, which many of you will know. Islam teaches that on a final day of judgment, there will be a final day of judgment. And on that final day, Allah will put your good deeds on one side of a scale and your bad deeds in the other, and he will weigh them up to see if you are saved or not. In fact, even then, you won't necessarily find mercy, for as the Quran says, Allah punishes whom he pleases and grants mercy to whom he pleases. But you see, in Islam, there is no assurance of forgiveness. Your deeds are going to be weighed up. Good deeds against bad deeds. Now you might think, oh, well, maybe I'll get in then. No, not once you acknowledge that you are far from the people that you ought to be. Once I realize how wicked I am, I'll never believe that I'm going to be good enough. Now, Rico Tice puts it this way. He says, you're more wicked than you ever realized. Well, when we see that, we see how other religions don't deliver. I've only given you two examples, but you read the others and you will see they do not have an answer to this great problem of our moral failure, let alone our failure before Almighty God. World religions don't have a solution to the past. Being sincere doesn't deal with the past. Being moral doesn't deal with the past. Turning over a new leaf doesn't deal with the past. And Nicodemus knew that. He said, I can't start over, verse 4. How can a man be born when he's old? I can't start over. But wouldn't it be great if you could? Wouldn't it be fantastic to be able to rewrite your own life story, to get rid of all those bits in the past that haunt you, the skeletons that maybe even those closest to you haven't discovered in your cupboard yet? Look, religion can't do that for you. No matter how hard you try, you find yourself snapping at the people you love the most, seething inside when things don't go quite as you like them to, seeking revenge when others cross you. Maybe that's happened to you even at work today. Or maybe you don't like what you are. Maybe you want to change, but the problem is we can't, can we? Nicodemus knew that. To have the past wiped clean and to get it right in the future lies outside the range of human possibility. How can we be born again? No other religion in the world can deal with those problems. But that's where we come to our second point. And the points are much quicker now, you'll be pleased to know. The uniqueness of Christ. Look at Jesus' response to Nicodemus in verse 5. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again." See, humanly speaking, Nicodemus was right. It is impossible to get rid of the past and to change for better. Humanly speaking, impossible, because, verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh. We're all the same. All we can do is make more of us. But God can give you a new start because, verse 6, spirit gives birth to spirit. So what is this new beginning from God? What is it to be born again? Well, to help understand, Jesus explains it further in verse 5. See, he's already said in verse 3, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And then he just shifts it a bit so that Nicodemus will understand it a bit better. Verse 5, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless," same expression as verse 3, but this time, "unless he's born of water and the Spirit." That's what it means to be born again, to be born of water and the Spirit. Now, while we may not understand what Jesus meant by that, Nicodemus should have. Look what he says in verse 7. "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Jesus' point is, Nicodemus, you should know about this stuff. I'm not talking about something that you don't know about here, Nicodemus, because remember, verse 10, Nicodemus was the teacher of Israel. So Nicodemus should have known about this because it was in his Bible, in the scriptures he knew so well, what we now call the Old Testament. And just so that I can show you that, would you turn with me back to Ezekiel chapter 36? It's page 868 in the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 36, to see what this thing is that you're born of water and the Spirit. What is this water and spirit language? Page 868, Ezekiel 36. And as we come to Ezekiel 36 and verse 25, 26 and 27, we see these expressions, water and spirit, water and spirit. Look what he says, verse 25. This is the Lord speaking, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols." You see, water to cleanse you. What does it mean to be born of water? It's to be cleansed, to have the past wiped clean. And then in verse 26, the Spirit. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." See, the being born of water, the cleansing of the past, being born of the Spirit, to have a change of heart, the Holy Spirit to come and live in me, to enable me to live wholeheartedly for him in the future. Now, as we go back to John 3, again, let me ask you, wouldn't it be great to know that your past was wiped clean? Wouldn't it be wonderful to know that everything you're ashamed of is forgiven, forgotten, dealt with, a completely clean slate? Jesus says that is possible. And it is possible, you see, because of his death on the cross. Now, what does he go on to say in John chapter 3, verse 16? Is this possible? I imagine it's the most famous verse in the Bible. And look what he says, John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus' death on the cross is God's remedy for our past. When I was at theological college, we used to have our sermons assessed, and we would often take a theological lecturer with us to assess our sermons. And if a lecturer couldn't come with us, we would have the sermon put on a tape like this, and we would take it back, and then the lecturer would listen to it in his study and then give us a mark, A, B, or C, or worse. A friend of mine did exactly this. He went and preached somewhere. The lecturer couldn't come with him. He put the sermon on a tape, and he was actually felt really disappointed that he had to hand it over. He wasn't very happy about the sermon, didn't think it was very good at all. He gave it to this lecturer, and the lecturer went into his study to listen to it, put the tape on, and as the tape went on, the phone rang. He picked up the phone. It was one of those phone calls that went on and on and on and on. And at the end of it, he put the phone down, and he thought, what was I doing? And he suddenly saw the tape going round and round, and he realized he'd been listening to this tape, or supposedly, and then to his horror, he realized he hadn't pushed the play button at all. He pushed the record button, and the whole thing was wiped clean. The lecturer was horrified. My friend was elated. It was great. He had another chance to preach a better sermon. It's a silly little illustration, but it makes the point. You can have the past wiped clean. The things that you've been ashamed of, they can be wiped clean. That's what Jesus was doing when he died on the cross, wiping clean the past. That means you can look forward to God, to meeting God with confidence. And that's what it means to be born again, to have your past wiped clean. And that is the uniqueness of Christianity, or really I should say, the uniqueness of Christ. Do you see it again? John 3:16, God sent his one and only Son. Jesus is the only one who could deal with our sin, because he was none other than God himself, the Son of God. No other world religion deals with sin, do you see? In Islam, it's all in the balance. There's no certainty. Have you done enough? The Hindu doctrine of karma says, you sin and you pay. You pay for your own sin. But the cross of Jesus Christ, the one true God, says, you sin, I pay. That is utterly unique. And that's what Christianity is all about. Jesus Christ dying for our sin, so that we can be sure of eternity with the one true God. And that leads us to our third point, very briefly, the goal of faith. Look again at verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see, Christianity is not a moral code to live by. Oh, but sure, it gives us ways to live, but it's not a moral code to live by. It doesn't matter how good we are, we can't get to heaven. No, Christianity is a rescue plan. It's not about making the world a better place. It's about Jesus Christ gaining eternal life for us. And therefore, it is about being certain about life beyond the grave. That is where it is so different from every other religion of the world. And being born again is how you claim that certainty. Now, some of you may have never heard this before. Maybe you've been coming to church for years. Maybe you've been coming to the lunchtime service for a long time. And you've never quite grasped this. And you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven. You're not sure you're born again. There's no shame in that. I went to church for years and never really grasped this until somebody sat me down and explained it to me properly. Well, if you're not sure of being that, whether you're born again or not, well, today would be a good time, wouldn't it, to be sure of that? Would you speak to me afterwards? Just say to me on the way out, I'm not sure yet. And then we can chat a little bit more. Maybe make an appointment to speak a little bit further. For others of you here, maybe you're saying, yeah, look, I'm really interested in this, but I'm not sure of it yet. I want to know some more. Well, Jago has already mentioned the Christianity Explored course. Why don't you pick up this red form? And you can come along to Christianity Explored next Monday lunchtime at our sister church, St. Paul's, Robert Adam Street, or indeed come along next Wednesday, Wednesday evening, when we'll have the second of our Christianity Explored course. It's not too late to join that. Thanks very much for listening. As we close, let me pray, and then we'll be on our way, and we'll have some lunch. Heavenly Father, thank you very much indeed for your word, the Bible. Thank you for this particular section of the Bible, helping us to see the issue of salvation, the uniqueness of Christ, and the goal of faith. And we pray that as we understand those things, we would understand better why Jesus says, there is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Help us to understand it and to believe it and to respond as we should to it, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.